Turn over to 1 Kings 18, if you would. I'm going to find it's easy to remember the message I'm going to give today because it's something that is very short, extremely short, and it's something you already know, always have known it as a matter of fact, something that you could probably quote word for word today. And it's something you've known all your life, and it's about someone who's very famous. Everyone in this room, of course, has heard of the person, but nobody really knows who this person is. But everyone knows what he did, and everyone knows the results. And the results, of course, are very important to us and germane to the message today. So here's my message. I want you to listen closely. It's this. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's it. Pretty profound message, isn't it? I mean, spiritually, if you think about it, I think it is very profound. It's funny that so many people have heard about this nursery rhyme, I guess, and so on. They don't know who it is that it's talking about, however. The Oxford Dictionary of Nursery Rhymes says this. Students of linguistics believe that this is one of those pieces of the antiquity of which is to be measured in thousands of years. Can you imagine that? Thousands of years old, and scholars study these things. They write term papers on it, get doctorate degrees on who wrote Humpty Dumpty. I think it was Ripley that said, from Ripley's Believe It or Not, that he thought it was King Richard III and so on. But anyway, they study these things and they ask these questions, but they, to me, did not ask the primarily most important question, and that question would be this. What was Humpty Dumpty doing on the wall in the first place? Didn't his mother tell him how dangerous this is? Didn't he think this through, that he could fall off, that this is dangerous? Now, I know I'm being a little foolish here, and for good reason, though. I'm really serious, and there's a point I want to make here today. Humpty Dumpty was sitting on a wall. And there is a spiritual analogy here, and that is spiritually sitting on a fence. That when we sit on a fence, it can be very dangerous, and we can fall, we can hurt ourselves, and so on. Spiritual fence sitting is when we are not 100% committed to Jesus Christ and to God's way. And I feel that today we're living in a graceless society because at one point a people believed in God, and we have moved over the centuries away from a belief in God at all. We mock God. We mock values of God. And that's why we're in what I would call the MTV generation today, where everything is just trash. And I think this is at least part of it. And so there is this parallel that I want to talk about today, spiritual fence sitting, sitting on the wall, as it were, 1 Kings 18, if you will. You know, this was a case in Israel, ancient Israel, where Elijah was preaching to the people. And as he preached to them, they wanted to hear what Elijah had to say. But they weren't necessarily geared to doing what Elijah had to say. They wanted to hear both sides. They wanted to see how this thing would play out. Okay, Elijah's saying this, and priests of Baal over here are saying this, and so on. Listening to both sides, but they weren't sure which way they wanted to go. So Elijah says this in verse 21, 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. And Elijah came unto the people, and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That is, they were paralyzed here in a certain sense, unable to make a move. But Elijah was saying, make a move. Go one way or go the other way. But these people were unable to answer because they weren't convicted and they weren't motivated enough to go all the way. They were sitting on the fence spiritually. And so I ask us today, what about us? Are we 100% committed to God and his way? Or are we spiritually sitting on the fence with God? Now, I suggest if we're honest, we'll say that there's parts of our lives where we are somewhat sitting on the fence with him, not fully dedicated and devoted, but there would be then parts of our lives that we have not subjected to him. You know, when we were baptized, we made a commitment that we would be conquered by him, that we would become his servant, and that he would then own us and purchase us. And of course, the analogy is in the times past when an owner would purchase a slave, and that slave would become the owner's servant, and then whatever it was that the owner's will to do, that servant would comply, and we were to be God's servants and give him every part of our life. And so I ask us today, though, is there an area of your life that isn't completely subjected to God? Because I think in all of our lives, there is. And I've been this week just sort of struggling myself with this issue of wanting to do too much, staying up too late, and I'm going, I'm hurting myself, and I'm hurting the body that's God's temple, and I'm struggling with, I'm going, what is it that is holding me? You see, what's keeping me from doing what I know I should be doing? And I think that's probably true of all of us to one degree or another. It's a matter of degree, I know, but if you're 7 years old or you're 70 years old, all of us hold back a little bit. We hold back a little bit. Now, here's how it works. Human nature is oriented towards the self. We love ourselves, and we want what is the best for ourselves. As a result, we fear any suffer of loss. We don't want to miss out on anything good. We don't want to experience anything bad. Therefore, we're always on the lookout as we live our lives for what's best for ourselves. And so we want to play life to our advantage. And so we go along living with this watchful eye. And our watchful eye is always looking for, how is this going to play out to my advantage the best? That watchful eye is always looking for, where's the possible place I might lose or something? Where's the place where I'm going to get the best for myself? And so because we care so much about ourselves, there's this little war going on inside. And sometimes what happens is we stall out. We don't want to fully go God's way. We don't want to fully go our own way. And so we're just paralyzed. Sometimes we sit there on this fence. So I want to ask us today to examine ourselves in this area. Are there places where we're sitting on the fence when it comes to, for instance, the kind of movies that we watch on television or something? Are there programs that we think, I really shouldn't be doing this? And yet we do it because there's a part of it we enjoy, and yet we feel it's wrong before God. And in other cases, are we perhaps drinking more than we should? You know, it's nice to sit down and relax and have a drink in the evening and just kind of just chill out after a pressure-filled day. And that's good and fine. But then there's other cases where that can lead to two or to three or to just zoning out sometimes, something that God wouldn't approve of. You understand my point? Is that there are just varying degrees of how we live our lives. And I just think a wonderful way of expressing it was God's gracefulness. That when we're living God's way, we will exhibit his grace. On the other hand, what kind of language do we use? Whether it's in the car, or whether it's in home, or with a mate, or, you know, in frustration with the way things are going on in our lives, what kind of words do we use? What kind of attitude are we expressing and generating? Is it one just filled with hostility and repressed anger? Or what kind of lives are we living? But you understand, I use some of these examples, and you may have none of these that apply to you, but there may be somewhere, you see, somewhere in your life, is there a place where you haven't given up those things that are ourselves in a desire to serve God? I want to give today some reasons to not sit on the fence with God. And reason number one is this. A fence is not made to sit on. Webster defines offense this way: a railing, enclosing, a field, or a garden, or etc., to keep beasts and intruders out, or simply to mark a boundary. So synonyms then are a boundary, a border, a barrier, a hedge, or a barricade. But you understand the point. A fence is made for a specific reason, and that is this. It's for protection. And that's what God's law is, isn't it? It's a protection. It's a barrier between us and the world out there. And so that world and its ways are intrusive sometimes, but they're destructive. And so God's law puts a barrier there, and he puts that wall around us. That is, if we live his way of life and his law, and that's the purpose of it, to separate two things, to keep the bad stuff out, if you will. We're within those boundaries that are God's. When we're hedged in by him and by his law, we're safe, aren't we? We experience the blessings of God, and we're safe there and protected there. But when we stray over, as some do, and we do what? We sin. When we do this, we're trespassing. You remember in ancient Israel, that when Israel sinned, they had trespassed. That is, they had gone over the wall, the protective wall of God's law. They had trespassed, and they had to offer then a trespass offering. They had gone over the boundaries. So anyway, that's, I think, an important point. But when we sit on the wall, let's say, spiritual fence sitting, we're looking to see what's to the best advantage for us. And that's the point of it. And so I see it sort of spiritually, like we're all in the church of God. We're all here. We're protected. We've agreed to follow God's law. But sometimes we want to see, well, what is that world doing? And we climb up on top of the wall. And then we look at that side, that is what's going on out there, and we look at what's going on inside, that is inside the church of God, and sometimes this is kind of appealing, and sometimes the other way is kind of appealing, isn't it? And sometimes we go over the wall, and we trespass into the ways of the world, and we sin, and we only get hurt by it when we do. But my point is this, too, if you go to James 1, my point is this. If we are, in our lives, sitting on the fence in any aspect, you know what the danger is there to me, James, Peter, and John? The danger is this, is that when you're sitting on the fence, and when you're pulled by this way that's outside, and you're pulled by this way that's inside, your chances are 50-50 that you could go the wrong way. A 50% chance is not a good chance at all. And so it's a danger. And so I remind us of this. We could go in the wrong direction. This happens, James 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man or woman is tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and we're enticed. And then when the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. And so you understand my point. When we're sitting on the fence, look at what we're doing. We're setting ourselves up for temptation for what's outside. We're looking at it. We're judging. Is this something that I want? Is this of value to me? And so we can get ourselves in a very precarious position where we become tempted. And so, you know, my point today is this. What was Humpty Dumpty doing on the wall in the first place? You understand? What are we doing sitting on the fence as well? Here's the second point, Hebrews 11, if you will. The second reason not to sit on the fence is this. You don't get the benefits of either side, do you? When you're sitting on the fence, you can't just eat, drink, and be merry. You can't just go off there and sin, so on. And there is this certain pleasure of sin. There is an attraction to it and so on. There's an allure. But when you're sitting on the fence, you don't go that way. And you don't go God's way either. And so you sort of don't get the benefit of either side. It's really a mistake. And you've got to deal with this. Anybody who has set their mind that we're going to be in the kingdom of God has to recognize this, that there is this issue of sin and human nature and how it pulls, that is, sin pulls on our human nature because it has an element of pleasure. And human nature basically acts on what? The pain-pleasure principle, doesn't it? And so the whole point of our human nature is to avoid any pain and to experience as much pleasure. And so because of the way human nature is, we're very attracted to those things that are pleasurable about sin. And Moses, I think, was a good example of this. He recognized the allure that was there. He was in the court, raised in the court of Pharaoh. Can you imagine having the position Moses had in that court? He could have had anything he wanted, couldn't he? Anything. It was probably one of the most sophisticated civilizations in the world at the time, and every pleasure would have been available to him. And yet he said he saw that and he recognized, look, this is just a cheap counterfeit of the eternal pleasures that God offers. And so he chose then those things that were of God. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child, that is beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called then the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so he realized, okay, there is a pleasure to sin, but it's only temporary. And those things that God offers us are eternal. And so he chose to go the way of God, 100% committed to God. And he certainly got off the fence if he was ever on it. Numbers 32, if you will. A worse condition, of course, is not to make a total commitment to God, because we will then miss out on the benefits that God's way provides us. There is a definite blessing for obedience to God, and there is definite curses as well. So, my point is this. God isn't looking down to try to curse us for the times we sin. But what he has done is this. He's designed life in such a way that our sin actually comes back to haunt us. That it's not that God's going to come down with lightning bolts if we sin. The point is that what will happen is life will pay us back anyway. And so it was in the case of Joshua here. It was this. God had told him to completely rid the land of the inhabitants that were there. And he didn't do it. And because they didn't do it, that omission came back and caught him. Numbers 32:23 is a famous scripture in the Bible where it says this. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And so if they didn't put the people out of the land, it came back to haunt them, didn't it? It wasn't much longer until even the time of the judges, where we see that those people had grown in power and influence and now had oppressed the people of God and when they were in the land. And it's the same in our lives. If we don't go God's way 100%, then those things that we do when we go over the wall, over the boundary, they will come back and they will haunt us. We'll have to pay prices because there's a kickback to sin. There's a kickback to this way of the world. It may have a pleasurable appeal and it may have an allure because of that. But once we go over that wall, we sin and there is a price to pay. And it will come back and it will haunt us. We won't enjoy the benefits of God's way, and God's way are there to benefit us, says this, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would keep my commandments always. Why? That it might be well with them. And that's the reason God gives us his law. It's a fence, so that it goes well with us on this side of the fence, On the other side of the fence, we have pain and suffering. There's loss. There's kickbacks from it all. So important, I believe. If we don't fully go God's way, we're going to lose the benefit of going His way. And there are blessings that are just incredible. But if we don't go God's way, if we sit on the fence, we're unstable then. Remember what James says? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we won't be able to become dependent upon by God either. Jesus Christ is the supreme example, isn't he, of someone totally dedicated to God. It was only what was written. It was only what he had seen the Father do. And that's the way he was going to live. And that's the way he was going to act in every case. And there's other examples, I think, that are wonderful. In the case of Abraham, he didn't withhold his son. And God said, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son. He did whatever God said. He didn't always do that, did he? But by the end of his life, he was just totally committed to the point he would give everything, everything that he loved. And in the case of Job, he was at a point where he said, though he slay me, I'm going to obey him. I'm going to worship him no matter what. And those are examples for us of people down through history who have not sat on the fence with God, people that were 100% committed. I want to make this point clear, too, so we don't misunderstand. You can be 100% committed to God in every way, and yet everything isn't going to go perfectly for you, is it? No. No. Bad things do happen to good people. That's true in life. We may obey God with all our heart and all our being, and we just may have circumstances come down on us, and everything goes wrong. The rug of life skids out from under us, and we find ourselves in some kind of a mess. That can happen, but we have this promise too, don't we? No matter what happens to us in life, remember Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So even if bad things happen, what does that mean? It means God will work those things to good. So it means that we're building character for the kingdom of God, and it means that we may be just learning lessons so that when the next phase of our life comes up, we know how to behave properly, and we've done the right thing, and God will bless us there. Because sometimes you can be down in the pit, and the next week you can be up there. Remember the case of Daniel? Facing death one moment, and the next moment catapulted as a captive, catapulted to being second in command of the whole nation. It can happen, and it does happen. And so I remind us of this, that these things that may happen to us, even if we are committed to God 100%, are going to work for our good. Stay inside His boundaries. Even bad things will work out for our good. Third point is this. It can be really painful to sit on a fence sometimes. Some fences are picket fences. Some are barbed wire, aren't they? You've seen those where they have the people that are incarcerated. I just can't believe they developed fence making an art here, because that just looks so threatening and so dangerous, like you could be cut to ribbons. But it can be a terribly painful experience. That is, you can have psychological pain, you can have emotional pain, there is the paralysis of indecision sometimes, there is the regret for not doing the right thing that can happen, and some of these things can plague people for years and can affect their lives. The Associated Press ran an article about a man who had embezzled thousands of dollars, and he had kept this a secret for over 40 years, but it had eaten at him and eaten at him and eaten at him until he finally said, I can't stand it anymore. And so he confessed, and he went before the judge and so on. But he said this: after living with this thing hanging over my head for 40 some years, it got heavier and heavier until I just couldn't stand it any longer. Now, when the judge heard the story, of course, he gave him mercy and so on. I mean, the man was so old, he had this, when the judge was giving the sentence, he had to kind of lean forward and say, what did he say? Because he's so old now, his hearing had gone. But I want you to think about this as we go over to 1 John 3. 40 years of sitting on the fence about what to do, about what was right and wrong, instead of committing to doing the right thing in the first place. 40 years of living with the sting and the pain of that, hanging the ache, of constant ache of conscience. 40 years of unsettling, guilty conscience. And finally he had to capitulate and do what was right. But he didn't have to live a life with this hanging over him. He could have done the right thing. He could have made investments and even paid it back or something like that. But you understand my point. When we're not sitting on the fence with God, there is an incredible sense of confidence, isn't there? You can go through life just confident. Not confident that everything you're doing is right, but confident that God will be with you always, and that he's going to help you and save you. And there's a strong sense of conviction and purpose in our lives that is so worthwhile. And there's no condemnation either, is there? When you're fully committed to God, you don't have to live with any kind of condemnation, and you can trust that God's always with us. I'm going to read 1 John 3 in the Living Bible because I think it just makes this very clear and meaningful. You can follow along, but listen up at least. Little children, it says, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. Then we'll know for sure by our actions that we're on God's side and that our conscience will be clear even when we stand before the Lord. But dearly beloved friends, if our consciences are clear, we can come to the Lord with perfect assurance and trust and get whatever we ask because we're obeying him and doing the things that please him. And this is good advice, isn't it? Good advice that the apostle gives us. We can be living our lives, I think, with full assurance. And I think some of this, living gracefully, is tied to this. It is the confidence that we have as we go through our lives that we're really trying to serve God and not just ourselves, that we're not sitting on the fence with him. And so the psalmist writes it this way. He says this, great peace have they that keep God's commandments, and nothing offends them. Nothing. And why would it? When they know that they're completely devoted to God, and they know that whatever happens is going to work out for good, and they know that a glorious future awaits, you see, there's no inner conflict, is there? No. And so we have peace. So this will happen. We'll still have conflicts. We'll still have difficulties. We're not going to get around that. But we'll go through the conflicts. We'll go through the difficulties with a certain sense of confidence and faith and peace. No inner conflict and turmoil in us. Outside, storms rage. Inside, peace and calm. Ephesians 6. Fourth point is this. When we sit on the fence, we make ourselves a target. We make ourselves a target. We're out in the open where the enemy can shoot at us. We become a sitting duck, if you will. One of the things I think we forget as we live our lives is that we're in a real war. It's a real war. We don't see the flash of bombs going off. We don't see the fire. We don't see the smoke. We don't hear the explosions. But yet we are in a war with Satan. We're in a war with the world and its influence on us. We're in a war even with our own human nature. And we forget about this because we don't see the bullets going off and hearing the sounds. But yet we're in a very real war, and we need everything. Every single bit of armor we can get. And so Ephesians 6 says this. Ephesians 6. I love that fan, but it's doing some magic with my pages. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore," he says, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so it is that we're to take on the whole armor of God. But I'm suggesting today, if we're sitting on the fence in various areas of our life, we haven't got the whole armor of God to protect us. I want you to think in terms of Humpty Dumpty there sitting on the wall, because if we're sitting on that wall, we're unprotected, aren't we? You ever watch these movies of the armies entering the city? And what they do is, in World War I and World War II, at least in the historical movies that I've seen, why, they always will go into the city and they'll go right to where the wall is. And then they stand behind the wall, don't they? And they fire from there. And why do they do that? Well, because the wall is protection, isn't it? But can you imagine a soldiers that in a very real war going into a town and all sitting up on the wall? They wouldn't do that, because they get shot at. They'd be sitting ducks there. And so the point is this, and the same thing goes in the Christian life. If we're just sitting on the fence with God, we're just exposed, an easy target for Satan. But the reverse is also true, because we're in a real war. Sometimes what happens is there's fire going on in both directions, and we need something to shield us. And what shields us? The faith we have in God and the total commitment we have to him is what does it. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 in Ephesians 6. "Above all, take on the shield of faith," it says, "wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And so when he's firing, shooting at us with attitudes, problems, difficulties, trials, or whatever, we're safely hid behind this faith of ours, this belief, this confidence, this dedication, this devotion to our God. And there is this too. Margaret Thatcher said this, standing in the middle of the road. She said, "Can be dangerous, because you can be hit by those coming in both directions." And this can also happen, because if we're sitting on a fence with God, then the people in the world can't relate to us, as they don't, because we're in the Church of God and have the beliefs we do. They don't relate to us, do they? But also, if we're sitting on the fence, then many times people within the church will look at us askance and they'll go, "Well, we don't know where they stand either." And so sometimes even friendly fire can take place, can't it? It happens in wars, but sometimes people misunderstand other people and then they'll maybe condemn somebody, or, you know, they shouldn't do this. But I'm just saying, you know, the reality is this, that in the Church of God, if we're sitting on the fence, sometimes we'll get hit from both directions. And that's why it's another reason to just be solidly devoted to, committed to be 100% on God's side, so that these kinds of things don't happen to us. When it does, it's an accident. There's misunderstandings and all of that. But the way to avoid it is, don't sit on the fence. Matthew 6, if you will. One of the, I think, most important points is this. We're committed to one single transcendent and wonderful goal, and that is the kingdom of God. And it's an awesome goal, and we've got to keep it clear before us. It's the prime directive in chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest of these things in life will be added to you." But you understand this? If we're sitting on a fence, we're not going anywhere, are we? We're not going forward. We're not going backward. Remember, the quote today was 2 Peter, that we're to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge, to grow in character. But when we sit on the fence, even if it's just one place in our life, we're not going forward and we're not going backward. We're not going either way. We're not growing. There was once an old farmer who was a little cantankerous, but he claimed to be a Christian, and there were very little fruit to bear this out, some would say, but the old farmer was more than cantankerous sometimes, but people in the little church where he went would sometimes mention to this to him that he wasn't making much spiritual progress over the years, they said. But he always had a standard statement that he would answer them back, and he would say this, "Well, I'm not making much progress, but at least I'm established," he would say. And he said this phrase so often that after a while he got a reputation for it, and all of the church members could quote it, in fact. Well, one spring the farmer was hauling some logs in his wagon there, and one of the wheels bogged down in the mud, and he couldn't do anything to get it out. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't get the wagon to go forward anymore. It was just bogged down there, and finally defeated, he just sat there on top of the wagon looking dismal. And then one of his neighbors came by, and one neighbor who knew him well and attended the church there, and he pulled up next to him and saw his dilemma, and he just couldn't resist the opportunity, and he hollered over, "Well, Mr. Jones, I see that you're not making much progress, but you must be very content. I see that you're well established." He was well established, mired in the mud there. But you understand this, we can be well established as Christians. We can look the part, we can go to church every week, we can do all the things we're supposed to do, we can look that way, we can be established for years in the church of God and still not be going anywhere. I remember an old friend of mine, Mel Williams, said this to me. He said, "Art," as I was a young man in the church, he said, "Life is like a ladder. You can go up and you can go down. But one thing we must never do, Art," he said, "we must never just stop and hang there. There's one way to go or the other. And what we do is sometimes sitting on the fence, we prevent ourselves in different areas of our lives from making any progress. We don't go one way or we don't go the other." Proverbs 28, if you will. Another point is this, is when you're sitting on a fence, it's so easy to fall. And Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And I still remember to this day a very painful fall that I took. Now, it wasn't too recent that I'm talking about. That'll make some people feel good. It was when I was just a kid. But I remember there was a fence separating our property from the neighbors, and the neighbors really didn't like us to boys or kids to go over on their property. But I was a young kid, and young boys do what? They climb, don't they? So I'm climbing on the fence, and there's this little piece of board on the back of the pickets there, and I was walking this very carefully and so on, and then I turned, and I was going to jump into my own yard. But you know, as little boys in that time, you know, there's different styles of clothing and everything. In those days, we wore these Levi's that were extra long, and then we'd roll them up so we had this great big huge cuffs. The cuffs caught in the pickets. And I was just like on a hinge door as I just went, whoa, bang, and just smashed my face into the bottom of the fence. And there I hung. And those crazy pant cuffs were so long I couldn't raise one foot up to unhook it. And so I was there for probably a good half hour yelling and screaming, "Help! Help! Would somebody come and help me?" But boy, it's a lesson, I tell you this. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Proverbs 28:14. "Happy is the man that fears always, 100% committed, 100% in God's camp, 100% within his law." When we fall away from God in any way or get away from him, we can fall. Look at the rest of the verse. "He that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief." 1 Corinthians 10. Men, it's so easy to fall when you're on the fence. It's funny, it's amazing. Sometimes when you think about it, I hear some of the stories from some of the men in the the congregation, and it's amazing that we survive, isn't it? It's amazing that we get through it all to ever become adults sometimes. Israel, example of this. Here they are miraculously pulled out of Egypt. Oh, they're so grateful to God. They're singing songs. They're praising Him. They're saying in a covenant, yes, we'll do what you say. Yes, we want to be your people and we want to go your way. Convicted. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I'd not that you should be ignorant how all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they actually knew God. They actually had Him to follow and had Him speak to the congregation, and it must have been an amazing thing, but it must have engendered a certain kind of faith. But on the other hand, they were ended up on the fence with God. And so in verse 5 it says, with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now it says, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so this is what we face today, isn't it? Don't we have a world that has its tinsel and brightness, and doesn't it have its allure and its appeal, and doesn't it move us from sometimes in some cases? Don't we move over the line? Or don't we find ourselves sometimes kind of straddled there? Don't we in some parts of our lives? I think we do to one degree or another. That they were an example for us, that we don't look out and lust after and want things that we shouldn't want and perhaps go after them as they did. Verse 6 through 8, now these things were our examples and so on. And verse 7, don't be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 of them fell. And they didn't have television. They didn't have MTV. They didn't have HBO. They didn't have all these things to fornicate with and lust after and become idols in their lives like we do. We just have so much more going on that can pull us away. And so in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then it says this again, now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come. And that's us. This is our life and our time. And what they went through was an example for us, and it's very real. There are temptations. There are things pulling on us, luring us, trying to seduce us to the other side. And it's going on every day of our lives as we're out here in this wilderness of sin that we live in, on our way to the promised land, as it were, the kingdom of God. So Paul's advice is this: be careful that we don't fall. Be careful that we don't fall. You know, when you sit on a fence, you're up higher than everybody else. And you tend to think you can see things better than others can. You think that you have a better view, sometimes more balanced. You see the world side, you see the church side, you see all of this, and sometimes it can make us think that we're superior. You understand my point? If you lift it up a little higher, you tend to have, you're looking down on others. You think that sometimes your view is better and that you're coming from a higher perspective and so on. When we do this, that's when we can fall. We can fall pretty easily. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, where Paul's advice is this: and we can fall. Another point is this: you can also get killed sitting on the fence because it's so dangerous. Really can. You not be able to be put back together again, as it were. All the king's men, all the angels of God, and all the king's men. can't put us back together again. Back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, where we read about the Great Commission and so on, and what we are to seek. You know what the context is here, is not being torn between two different sides. Matthew 6, verse 24, says this: No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is really true. You can sit on the fence so long, but eventually you'll edge more and more towards something that is the most appealing to you. And this is the context there. And so it says, Therefore I say unto you, don't take any thought for your life, what you should eat, what you should drink, nor yet your body, what you'll put on. Isn't the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says, Are they not much better, or are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit to your stature? And why take then thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't take any anxious thought then, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And then in that context, he says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do you understand the admonition? Don't sit on the fence is the admonition. Don't be torn by all of this. It's just tinsel compared to what he's going to offer us. And so he's saying, Be fully committed to this, seeking the kingdom, seeking Christ's righteousness. And God will add these things to us. We don't have to worry about all of this. So turn over to Revelation 3. Because it is, I think, the prevalent problem in the church at the end of the age that they are sitting on the fence with God, not fully committed to Him, not fully committed to the Almighty God. And so I read a familiar scripture here to you, Revelation 3 and verse 14, Revelation 3, 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold and hot, or hot, or sitting on the fence. We're lukewarm. We're not 100% committed at the end of the age. And then so, because you're lukewarm, that is, and you're neither cold or hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I've need of nothing. And don't you read in here that maybe the people of God at the end of the age have been too attracted by the riches for them to have them, to think that they're rich and increased with goods? God's blessed them, and so they must be doing what's right, perhaps. But he says, And don't you know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel you, he says, to buy gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And I believe this is a church at the end of the age that is sitting on the fence. They're not 100% for God. They're not 100% for the things of this world. But they are sitting there, sort of halting between two opinions, pulled in two directions. And so they're not safely hedged about by his law. They don't have his full protection, as it were, then. And so it is that they would not experience the full blessings of God's way either. And they'd be going nowhere spiritually, you see. not really growing. They'd be established. They've been around for a long time, perhaps. But the point is they haven't been making progress. And they'll make themselves a target, if you will let me put it that way, in the tribulation for Satan's wrath. And they may have to give up their lives because of sitting on the fence with God. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I really don't want to do that. I don't. But I do want us to think of the potential loss to any of us. And on the other hand, the potential gain of being devoted to God. I really do. It could be worse than this to me. And I say this because of this reason. To me, going into tribulation is not the worst thing in the world. But I fear this. If people are to go into the tribulation, let's say, because they were not fully committed to God, then once in the tribulation, when threatened with life or death, or threatened with torture, or threatened with some terrible thing, where will they pull up the strength of heart? Where will they pull up the commitment then, you see? So going into tribulation isn't my fear so much. My fear is that if we're in a lukewarm state of mind and go into tribulation, then we may not have the strength of character and the strength of resolve to do the right thing then if we're not doing it now. And so we could lose out on everything. And that's what my fear is, and that's why I even bring it up, you understand. We should not sit on the fence with God. That's my point today. And I know there is a sin, as it says in Hebrews, that so easily besets us. And that means each one of us, because of the way we're designed, I guess, or perhaps of the way we grew up or whatever our experiences were, there's something we deal with. And I know in my own case, okay, I think I'm on top of this thing that is what I call arthritic, and then I'm on top of it in one situation, and then life throws me a curve. Now I'm in a different direction. There's a whole new set of pressures, and guess what I find? The same arthritic. It's the same arthritic, and he brings that with him, that sin that so easily besets him. And so I say that because I think it's probably true of all of us. Probably true of all of us, that we have something that we struggle with and will struggle with all the way to the end. My point today, don't compromise with it. Don't make an adjustment. Don't think it's okay. Keep fighting it. Keep fighting for God. Keep devoted to Him and commit ourselves this day that we will not be on the fence with God. So I ask you to remember this today. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Let's not sit on the fence with God.